Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God does things differently, and God uses storms, pain, and difficulty for purposes. People will say, well, if God is good, then why is there suffering in the world? And that has an assumption in it, that God doesn't have a plan for suffering. But when we see the cross, we see that forgiveness came through the suffering of Christ.
We often think we know better than God, as ridiculous as that sounds. But when our plans don't go the way we've prayed they would, we can lose hope and think God's not there or he's not listening. The book of Isaiah says God's ways are as far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. Today on Practical Christian Living, we're in the book of Acts, the end of chapter 27 and the beginning of chapter 28, as we study God's purpose for suffering. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless our Bible study. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is profound, it is powerful. Thank you that we can get up and get here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us as we take a look at this passage and what it says to us. Your word really is life-changing, and we are under a blessing when we hear it and do it. It is our authority. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Welcome to our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. We are near the end. We'll have this study and one more study, and then we're going to be done. Today, we are studying Acts 27:27 through 28:10. So we're actually breaking up the chapters because both of them have to do with the shipwreck that Paul has, the shipwreck itself and the ministry that comes out of it. The title of our message is The Shipwreck on the Island of Malta. Malta is a small island in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's about 10 miles by 15 miles wide. Last night I said it was 10 feet by 15 feet. That would be a really small island. That would be hard to shipwreck on. But this is about 10 miles by 15 miles wide. Had they missed that, who knows what would have happened to them? The fact that they hit it is pretty miraculous. Now, here we will see the shipwreck and the ministry of Paul on the island. The gospel has gone from Jerusalem in the very beginning of the book of Acts. It has gone all around the world, and now Paul's heading to Rome, where there is a church there that he did not plant, but he is going to minister from there. All roads lead to Rome, and all roads are going to lead from Rome. And from here, the gospel of Jesus Christ, him as the Messiah, is going to go around the world. And there has never been a religion that has impacted the world the way that Christianity has done. And it came from Rome. And Paul, feeling compelled in his last missionary journey to go to Jerusalem and to Rome, he probably had no idea it was going to happen the way it happened. He was a victim of the high priest and the Sanhedrin, which are the Jewish high court. Then he became a victim of Festus and Felix, who were Roman governors that held the place that Pontius Pilate held, and they wanted to get some money from the Jews, or they wanted to do the Jews a favor, these religious leaders a favor. So they were messing around with Paul. They were like, are you willing to go back to Jerusalem and be held on trial there? When they had people who were going to ambush him on the way, and Paul appealed to the Supreme Court in Rome, that is to Caesar. He appealed to Caesar. And so now he's been messed with for a couple of years after going to Jerusalem. Now he's going to go to Rome. And on the way, there's a shipwreck. Now, this brings us to a first couple of principles. Number one, a man's heart plans his ways, but God directs his path. You think, I want to go on a nice little leisurely trip to Rome. And God's like, let's take you on a ship. Let's get you shipwrecked along the way. God doesn't always do things the way we want to do them. But God was working in the midst of the storm. This is something we learned in our study last week. There's another principle, and that God's ways are higher than our ways. This is Isaiah 59:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God does things differently, and God uses storms, pain, and difficulty for purposes. People will say, well, if God is good, then why is there suffering in the world? And that has an assumption in it, that God doesn't have a plan for suffering. But when we see the cross, we see that forgiveness came through the suffering of Christ. That is the ultimate example. And even in our lives, God has purposes for the sufferings. The scriptures are clear with that. Now, we need to go back just a little bit to our study last week and pick up a couple of things that are important for us to remember and understand. Number one, they're in a storm. Remember, the boat leaves Caesarea. They stop and they switch boats. And then as they head out, they run into a weather pattern called a Euroclydon. This is like a nor'eastern. It is something you don't want to get caught in. It destroys ships. They are caught in it. They lighten the ship. They throw the tackle overboard. They throw most of the wheat overboard. Eventually, they will throw even what they're trying to use for food overboard because they're facing this difficulty. And in fact, in Acts 27, verse 20, Luke writing says this. Listen to how he says us and we. This is Acts 27, verse 20. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, that's Luke speaking, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Everybody on the boat, the ship, had thought that they were going to die. And I think that that included Paul. I think Paul thought this is it. He'd been in shipwrecks before. He'd traveled the seas in the Mediterranean. I said last week that from Rome to Jerusalem is about 2,500 miles. That's a significant distance to try to go by foot. The Oregon Trail is 2,100 miles that they traveled when they were coming out west. And so it's further than that. So ships were taken a lot. And these people on this ship know that we are at the end here. We don't have anything. But then in chapter 27, verse 21, it says, but after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said to them, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed away from Crete and incurred this disastrous loss. Now, I said last week, I'm not the kind of person to say I told you so, but Paul was. So Paul was like, I told you guys, we shouldn't go. And then he says, verse 22, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whom I belong and whom I serve. And again, we pointed out last week that Paul cared more about the God who he belonged and the God who he served than the angel that stood by him. I'm not sure when I hear people talk about seeing angels that they care more about the God that the angel is coming from, but Paul certainly did. And here's what the angel said to Paul, verse 24, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. This is where we ended our study last week. And we talked about the fact that Paul should have known he wasn't going to be destroyed in the ship because the Lord Jesus had stood by him before he went to Caesarea to stand trial in Jerusalem and said, you will stand before Rome. You are going to stand before Caesar. You must go to Rome. And so even in the midst of a storm where it looked like you're going to be destroyed, God's word will always be true. Even when life is taking different directions and you can't understand what's going on, God's word will be true. So the angel reminded him, you must stand before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. So now we go to our text. They're in the midst of the storm. This is Acts 27, starting with verse 27. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. So having the experience, the sailors would know this, the waves sound different. They're in a storm. It sounds like we're close to land. And so here, they are going to land on the island of Malta, which I already said is very small and is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. This is one of their only places they can shipwreck on that they're going to be able to be saved from because they're not going to last in this storm. Verse 28, and they took soundings and they found it to be 20 fathoms. Now, soundings sound very modern, doesn't it? The term sounding. It sounds like you ping off the bottom. So today, with technology, the ships will ping off the bottom and they'll be able to tell what depth they're in. You have graphs on your boat. I had a fishing boat. I no longer have it, but I had a fishing boat that I could tell the depth that I was in all of the time. Soundings in their day, well, soundings today is named for what they would do. They would take a rope with a weight on it. This just makes sense. And they would lower it down. And they would count every two of the lowerings were a fathom. They're about 6 feet, depending on the size of the person doing the sounding. So you would do sounding one, two, three, and they came to 20 soundings. So that's about 120 feet. It says, and when they had gone a little further, and by the way, 120 feet for a big ship in the ocean is not really deep because land can come up quickly. And so that's something to worry about. They go a little further and they took soundings again and they found it to be 15 fathoms. So now they're in 90 feet. Now they're really worried. It's nighttime. They don't know what the shore looks like. They don't know if they're coming upon rocks. They don't want to be shipwrecked in the middle of the night. It says in verse 29, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern. That's the back of the ship for you non-ship people. And prayed for day to come. It's interesting. Again, the island of Malta is very small. But I'm told, I've never been there, but I'm told that on there, they have four anchors that they have retrieved from the sea, four Roman anchors that they have on display there. They don't say anything about this particular thing happening in the Bible, but they do have Roman anchors that have been found there, four of them, and they put four of them out. Then verse 30, and as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under the pretense of putting out an anchor from the prow. The prow is a part of the bow, which is the front of the ship. But notice that these sailors were seeking to escape. What were the sailors doing? They were abandoning the over 250 people who were there on the ship. They're the ones who know how to hoist the sail. They're the ones who know how to run what's called the rudder, but they were really more like paddles. They made the turning of the ship very cumbersome. They didn't really come up with the technology of a rudder until later on that was much more precise. But they're the ones who knew how to run the ship. And now they're leaving. They're abandoning the people there to die because they don't know how to hoist a sail. They don't know how to direct a ship. And so these sailors are seeking to escape. And they were under the pretense, we're going to go drop an anchor from the front of the boat. In verse 31, Paul said to the centurion, and the soldiers, now this is the crew that's leaving. Paul says to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. That's a real interesting statement. It seems to me like Paul is talking by experience here. Look, the crew's leaving. And Paul has spent a lot of time on ships. And so Paul's like, if those guys leave, we're dead. We're all dead. We're not going to be able to handle it. He tells the soldiers, he tells the commander this, and the soldiers are there with them. Now, an angel had stood before Paul and said, everyone on the ship is going to live. No one's going to die. But now Paul says, unless these men stay in the ship, everyone is going to be lost. So which is it? Are people going to be saved or are people going to be lost? Here's where people find difficulty with the sovereignty of God and the concept of predestination. And I don't want to talk a long time about it today, but I do want to bring it up because it's enough of an issue. So there are some who believe that sovereignty means, God's sovereignty means God does whatever he wants to do. That God won't do any other than he wants to do. Whatever God wants to do, he does. And their idea is this, that whatever God wants to do is always good, because God's good, and so God's going to always do what he wants to do. And so men don't have choice. Those who believe in sovereignty that way believe in determinism. They believe you are determined, that everything you're doing is set up before you already. There's an obvious problem with determinism, and that is evil. Because if God determines everything, you make God the author of evil, and that's a problem. They will say of someone like me that I don't understand God's sovereignty. because they have this, what they call a higher view of sovereignty than what I have. I believe the opposite. I believe that God's sovereignty is higher than their sovereignty. Why? Because what God wants, God does get, and what God wants is for you to have a choice as to whether or not you can follow God. So if God's desire is to give men a choice, God is so sovereign that he can back away and go, I'm going to give men a choice. And men can go and do evil things, or men can go and do good things. Men can follow me, or men can choose not to follow me. That is what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach determinism, that you are just going through the motions now and everything you do is predetermined by God. Those who believe in determinism believe everything I've ever done, including sin, has been determined by God. And that makes God the author of sin. That's problematic. But God has given me a choice. And I have made good choices that have resulted in good things. And I've made bad choices that have resulted in bad things. Don't look at me weird. You have too. You've all made bad choices that resulted in bad things. Because God in his sovereignty is so sovereign that he can give men free will. Why? Because God doesn't want you to love him because you're determined to love him. That'd be like a robot. You're going to love me no matter what. I'm going to make you love me. No, the Bible teaches, choose you this day whom you will serve. The Bible teaches that if you want to live for yourself, then live for yourself. But if you want to receive Christ, then invite Christ in and live for him. And so these men had the freedom to get into the boat, but God had already told Paul, no loss of life is going to be done, so they're not going to get in the boat because God has foreknowledge. Now, whenever we talk about sovereignty, it always cracks me up that those that believe in determinism, which is an extreme view, by the way, but there are some people today who believe in it really strongly. John MacArthur, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, who's passed away here just a little while ago, they all believe in determinism. Men like David Jeremiah and Charles Swindoll do not believe in determinism. So you have some very good Bible teachers on both sides who believe in it. But those that believe in determinism want to not talk about God's foreknowledge. Which, why would you take God's foreknowledge out of the picture? Why would you say, well, let's not talk about God knowing everything. God knows everything. He knows the decisions I'm going to make. And he knew that at 14 years old, I would invite Christ into my life. And so God predestined me based on the decision that I would make. So who God foreknew, the Bible says, he also predestined. And so their argument against that verse, that's Romans 8:29, is this. Well, that really means who God foredetermined, he predestined. God determined that you would get saved, and so he predestined you. But if that's what that verse says, think about it, it's saying the same thing. To foredetermine is the same thing as to predestine. If God determined beforehand that I would get saved, that means he predestined me. So the verse would be saying, those who God predestined, he predestined. That doesn't mean anything. Whom God foreknew, God knew whether or not you would follow him. And so God predestined you based on what he knew about your decision to follow him. The bottom line is we have choices, but God knows. So God knew that these men were not going to get in that boat. God also, through his providence, could have stopped those men. Maybe those men were going to get in the boat no matter what. But God's like, that's not my plan. And so through his providence, he stops it from happening. This is not the theological problem that people like to try to make it out to be. So we go on a little bit more now. And another principle. Even in our rebellion and selfishness, like these men who want to leave the boat, God's providence is still at work. These men wanted to save their lives and abandon the lives of people on the ship, but they weren't able to do that. Now let's get back to our text. This is verse 32. It says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. Now, the crew's leaving. They're not soldiers. They're the crew. The centurion's told by Paul, you let these men go, we're all dying. So the soldiers go and cut the ropes. This isn't the crew making that choice. The soldiers under the centurion are. Verse 33. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day, and we have waited and continue without food and eating nothing. Now, therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when they had said these things, he took bread. He gave thanks to God. These soldiers are Romans. They believe in Greek mythology. They believe in Roman mythology. But he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and they also took food themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So this is a large ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So even the wheat that they had kept for food, they're now throwing overboard because they need the ship to be as light as possible when they try to either crash it or land it up on a beach or on this island. Now, in our study, we've talked about the difficulty of storms that cause us to reevaluate what's important in our lives. Again, here they throw the food overboard. We reevaluate during difficulties. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Bible never tells us that we aren't going to face difficulties, hardships, or troubles. The very opposite is true, because God uses them for his glory and for you to work in your life. So in verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and they left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes. Last night I read rubber ropes, which they didn't have in those days. And these again were more paddles that were in the back of the boat that made it cumbersome, but releasing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the main sail to the wind and they made for the shore. Here's why you need the crew. They know how to hoist a sail. The wind was in the right direction. They hoisted the sail and they made for shore. They know how to tack against the wind to get the ship to go the direction they need to go. And it says, but striking a place where the sea met, they ran the ship aground and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. So there are prisoners that are being transported by Julius. Paul is one of them. And they want to kill the prisoners, that lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of ship. And as it was, that they all escaped safely to land.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.